Well, it is my distinct privilege and honor to introduce our guest speaker for today. Many of you who've been around Delaware Bible Church for some time, I don't need to introduce this fella, and I don't want to take away his time to speak, so I'm going to make this really brief, just in case you don't know Dr. Wayne and Susie Vanderweer. If you're newer with us, let me tell you, these folks are a couple of our supported missionaries, and Dr. Wayne is the executive director of an outfit called Overseas Instruction and Counseling. And what he does, he had a full career as a local church pastor. I met him at first back in Northwest Indiana. He had a full career as a local church pastor in various churches. Now he travels the world training people who will then turn around and train biblical counselors. It's a very important ministry, very much needed throughout our world, to make this book, the Bible, real and relevant in people's lives and in their problems that they're having and facing on a daily basis. He and Susie are amazing folks. It's an honor for us to be in partnership with them, as they are some of our supported missionaries. And he's going to come with and open up the word. I have stories that I could tell about him. I don't want to take away time, but I think I have enough dirt on him to get him in trouble if I wanted to. Maybe later. But anyway, Dr. Wayne, would you come and open up the word of God and share with us this morning?
Thanks. Thanks for no dirt. Appreciate that. That was good. We are not amazing people, but we serve an amazing God. Somebody say amen. Amen. Isn't that encouraging? That's good news. And we're very thankful to God to be among you today and back again after about a two-year hiatus. How many of you have never, ever laid eyes on us before? Could I see your hand for you? Look at that. Oh, I'm so sorry. Your luck just ran out. Now you have to know us. But we're glad that we can be among you and share this day. And by day, I mean, as Pastor Scott already said, that includes this evening. This evening, I have heard of churches, Pastor Scott, I've heard of churches where some people do not return for the evening service. Have you heard of that ever? You've heard of that? That would be a crime, wouldn't it, if somebody did not come back, especially today, of all things. And so we were standing out in the lobby before the service. Susie was there by the table, and I was listening as folks were gathering together to talk about a concert tonight at 5:30 someplace else that they're going to go to. Don't do that. This is the... Can you imagine? In my hearing, they're talking about where they're going to go tonight at 5:30. I know where you're going to go tonight at 5:30. Delaware Bible Church. Right? Somebody say yes. Oh, three of you will be here. That's good. I'm encouraged already. This is great news. Well, greetings to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I bring you greetings from the Board of Directors of Overseas Instruction and Counseling and from our home church, Open Bible Church in Chesterton, Indiana. We are thankful to God that we can be with you. We came back from the Asia Pacific trip just a week ago, Sunday night. And we were home for a couple of days, and then on Wednesday we jumped in the car and drove to Louisville, Kentucky, because we have there a married daughter and her family, three wonderful adopted kids, and now at age 37, after incredible physical difficulties, our daughter, Amy, is pregnant. This is, well, thank the Lord, this is the closest thing we've seen to a modern miracle. This is really exciting. And so we just knew that despite the fact that we'd been overseas for 6 weeks, we needed to jump in the car and get down to Louisville and hug that girl's neck. And thank God with the Ostrander family for this new little one that's on the way next April. We're thankful for that. And we're grateful to you for your wonderful support over the years. And the fact that we can be a part of your missionary family is a great honor and joy for us. Quickly, just a little introduction here, and then straight to the word. I'm Wayne. There's Susie. Say hi to Susie, everybody. There's she. This is not that kind of meeting, but you know what I mean. And we're thankful that God's allowed us 44 years of married life together. Isn't that something? 44 years. Is that incredible? Now, some of you have more, I know, but 44. That's... Do you know what it means, 44 years? Do you know what it means? It means we got married when we were 8. That's what it means. No, it just means we're old. That's actually what it means. And we're very grateful to God for 5 kids that he's allowed us to raise for his glory. And I'll talk some more about them tonight. And then this is the tribe as it's now constituted. And not actually quite, because we have some additional ones that we're working on. 16 official grandkids, 17 now with Amy's pregnancy, 3 that are still in process. We don't know. The bio kids and the adopted kids are about even at this point, and we have a hard time keeping up. We're just glad our kids love kids, and they keep on adopting them. We're thankful that God's given us the privilege of serving him through the ministry of OIC, and we do this in various places around the world. Training, as Pastor Scott said, training biblical counseling trainers in places around the world toward the objective, eventually, of helping establish national culture-specific biblical counseling certifying organizations. So, this is a biblical counseling-friendly church, and you have biblical counseling training going on in this church even now. So if I were to use the initials ACBC, how many of you even know what that means? Raise your hand if you know what ACBC means. Great, that's quite a lot. And so we're helping to establish ACBC-like organizations, biblical counseling certifying organizations in the nations of the world through our training curriculum, both through church leadership training programs and also through academic training programs, master's degrees in biblical counseling that we supervise through theological schools in various nations around the world. God's given us the wonderful privilege of serving in many places around the world through the wonderful team of missionaries that he has appointed to serve with us. We have 9 missionary families now in the little OIC world, and we're thankful that these folks work with us and labor with us in places around the world. So here in this array, you'll find a Western European director and an East Africa director and a director for Ukraine, a director for Russia, a director for Japan, and others who are involved in doing this work on our behalf in regions of the world. And coming up in October, in the days just following the ACBC annual meeting, another missionary training conference during which we expect this array to just about double so that we can reach more families, do more of Christ's work in training biblical counseling trainers in even more places around the world. I'll talk a lot more about that tonight, and I hope you'll be here because there are really, as Scott said, really cool stories that we want to tell that will amaze and delight and encourage you as you think about what God is doing in places around the world. So if you'd continue to pray for us, we'd sure appreciate that. This is one of the great joys of having a supporting church like this one. We know that you are on a regular basis bringing us to the throne of grace and sharing our needs and burdens with our Lord. So we're grateful for that. All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to talk about some what I call lessons from the storm. Now, while you're finding Matthew chapter 14, let me see if I can guess something about the profile of folks that are here today. First of all, you have sermon notes, is that right? Oh, good, because we'll be checking them at the door on the way out. If you did not complete your sermon notes, you have to go back to Sunday school. Did you? Just kidding. It's like a joke. Not a funny joke. Anyway. Here's what I know. What I know is it's Sunday morning at Delaware Bible Church. And we all got up this morning and we all got ready and we all came to Delaware Bible Church. And what I know for sure is that probably something like 85 or 90 or maybe more than 90% of you are at this point in your life just kind of moving through life week by week. So you get up on Sunday morning, you go to church. Tomorrow morning you'll get up, you'll go to work or school or whatever it is that God has you doing. And life is for you fairly regular. And thank God for that. There's not a huge upset. There's not a big storm in your life at the moment. But my guess is, just knowing people as I know them and having been a pastor for 32 years myself, my guess is that in a crowd like this, there's folks who are experiencing even today life-altering, soul-challenging trouble. That there is in the lives of some of you stuff going on that probably nobody or maybe only a couple of people in the room even know about. And I know what it's like to get up on Sunday morning and put on a happy face and go to church and sit in the crowd and sing the songs and listen to the sermon and have hidden from view the turmoil, the upset, the fear that's going on in your soul. I want you to know that while what we are unpacking today is important for all of us, there are a few of us in the room for whom what we're going to unpack today is going to have very significant and special meaning. And my prayer as we launch into this sermon is that God would help each of us and all of us, regardless of our circumstance in life today, to listen carefully, to think well about what the Scripture is saying, and then to apply personally what God is unpacking for us in His Word, the story, the narrative that we're going to cover, because in the narrative is not just a cool Sunday school story, not just a significant miracle or actually series of miracles, but what's in the story, and the reason that God gave us the narrative at all, is so that we would be able, a couple of thousand years later, to immediately and practically apply to our lives what God has to say to us today in this room. So I'm going to read the scripture for us, and while I read from my English Standard Version of the Bible, I'd like you to follow along, please, as I read through Matthew 22 to 33, and then we're going to pray. And then we'll talk about this passage. Matthew 14, beginning at verse 22. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." When we're serving Christ in the Slavic world, whenever anybody says, "Let's pray," immediately, everyone stands. Would you stand in the presence of our King with me as I pray? Let's bow for prayer together. And so, dear Father, here we are. You've put us in this place. We know that because of your goodness and kindness, it is no accident that every one of us in the room are present at Delaware Bible Church this morning. As we have been reminded through prayer and through the songs, you are the good and sovereign and holy and loving and kind King of heaven. And as we have been reminded in prayer and through the songs, we are people, your creation, that are troubled, suffering, and having the kinds of experiences in our lives that these disciples had in their life, not understanding what's going on, in our world, not processing it correctly, and being terrified. And so here we are, in an environment where we can hear from you, the Sovereign One, and allow you through prayer, through the songs that we sing, and through your word to speak into our lives encouragement and hope and change. And so my prayer, dear Father, is that for these minutes we would be able to set aside those things that normally distract us. All of our thinking about what happened last week, what's going to happen next week, the appointments that we have, the things that are going on in our neighborhood, in our school, on our workforce. And would you, dear Father, just for these moments, allow us to focus on what your word says and the way that it says it to us today. And would you, dear Father, this is my prayer, work in my heart, work in each of our hearts, so that a few minutes from now, we will understand you better, we'll understand our own responses to you better, and we'll understand better how we should go from this place forward, thinking and choosing and acting in ways that bring you glory. All of this I ask in the name and through the blood of the Lord Jesus and for the sake of his glory. Amen. And you can be seated. Thank you. So this is one of those stories that you probably know from Sunday school, pretty common to all of us. This is the Peter walking on the water story, and it's kind of a fun story to come to know. But here's the challenge. Look in your Bible there, and somebody tell me, what's the story just before this story? What did you find? Yep, Jesus feeding the fire. Aren't you glad for headlines in your Bible that tell you such a thing? Jesus feeding the 5,000, and that's also one of those really cool Sunday school stories, a story that all of us know. And Jesus feeding the 5,000 goes something like this. Jesus is busy teaching. Now it's evening. Now it's time to eat. Let's get something to eat. Oh, what do we have? Nothing. Oh, look, a little boy has his lunch. A couple of fish, some loaves. And so they take that. They bring that to Jesus. Now, I have a friend who said that the real miracle in this story is not that Jesus could feed so many with so little. The real miracle in this story is that boy hadn't eaten his lunch yet. It could be kind of miraculous when you think about it, right? So Jesus takes the little bit that he had, the few loaves and fishes, and he blesses them, and he breaks them, and he gives them to the disciples. Now, we all know the story pretty well. We know there were 12 disciples. We know that there were 12 baskets left over. Presumably, each disciple had a basket, maybe more, I don't know. But here's what happens. They take all of this stuff, and they start handing it out. Now, the headline in your Bible says Jesus feeds the 5,000, but as you know, in those days they numbered men. Presumably there were women and possibly children in the crowd as well, and if there are women and children in the crowd as well, this could be 12 or 15,000 people. This is a crowd. This is a big group, right? And now Jesus is going to take this little meager lunch, he's going to break it, bless it, give it to the disciples, and they start distributing it. So here's what happens. We had ushers a little while ago coming to pick up the offering. So now the ushers come in. Now this time, instead of picking something up, they hand something out, right? And what they're handing out is bread and fish. And so they start right here, and they hand it to this little girl, and she passes it down the row. And the guy over here looks, when he gets it, the usher over here looks and he says, "That's interesting. Huh, nothing gone. It seems like it was the same as before." And then it goes up and down and up and down and up and down. It goes back and forth. And about the middle of the, he looks at it again and says, "Huh, that's interesting. You think it might be about half gone by now, but guess what? Still full." How does that? By this time, the disciples have to be going, What? There's something going on here that this is pretty crazy. And when they get all done handing out this little meager lunch to 15,000 people maybe, they bring back 12 baskets full. I have a friend who said the real miracle here is that Jesus got men to clean up after lunch. That could also be a miracle, I'm not sure, but they had ended up with 12 baskets full. And now, if I'm one of those disciples, I would like to think that my response to that is, I'm going to look at those full baskets, and I'm gonna have this thought. If ever I wondered about the identity of Jesus, if ever there was a question in my mind about who Jesus really is, this seals it. He is the Son of God. Nobody could do this. This is miraculous. This is amazing. This is God in the flesh. Somebody say amen or something. That was. Wouldn't you think that'd be your response? You'd like to think that, wouldn't you? That wouldn't be your response. And it wouldn't be my response. Because we'd just be like these guys. We'd be just about like these disciples, about whom it says, as you look at your notes, Mark 6:52, why did the lesson of the storm take place at all? Number one, it took place because they did not learn their lesson of faith in the loaves. And that's exactly what Mark 6:52 says. They did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Here's lesson number one. If you don't learn God's lessons of faith in the light, you may have to learn them in the storm. They could have learned that lesson that afternoon on those shores handing out those biscuits, but they didn't. And as a result, Jesus, who loved them so much that he would not allow them to remain faithless, challenged them by putting them in a boat and sending a storm. Now, I said before, probably the vast majority of us in the room are living a quiet life. Things are good. Day by day, week by week, month by month, life is going along fairly steadily for you. Here's your lesson. Learn God's lessons of faith now, while things are quiet. Because here's what we know for sure. The question is not, is a storm coming? The answer is yes. We know that. We have God's promise that there's going to be difficulty on the way. Isn't that encouraging news for a Sunday morning? Trouble's coming to your life. A challenging circumstance, some kind of a thing that you didn't expect, didn't see coming. There's hardship, there's heartache, there's life-changing, soul-wrenching difficulty on the way, and we've got God's word on it. The question is not, is trouble coming? The question is, how will you respond when it gets there? And the point here is, this is the time to prepare, to see trouble from God's perspective and to understand that what God is doing in trouble is to help you honor him, to see him more clearly. There are people who fail the test, as you know. There are people, maybe some people in this church or in the history of this church, who've had life-changing, horrible situations, and their response is, that's it, I quit. Apparently God isn't who he says he is. Apparently he isn't as powerful. If God really loved me, you know, he would make my life easy and happy and carefree and something like that. But that's not true at all. Here's the truth. God loves you so much, he's going to trouble you. God loves you so much that suffering is coming. Now no one is saying amen. That's not the kind of thing you want to amen very loudly, right? But it's the truth. God loves you, and he knows that the way to get your attention, the way to refocus your heart, the way to make sure that you're connected to him in the way that he wants you connected to him is not by you just coming to Delaware Bible Church on Sunday morning. God bless you. I think you should be here, and I'm glad that you are. But the real test is not whether or not you can get up on Sunday morning and come to church. The real question is, how do you think, how do you choose, how do you act, how do you speak when the struggle comes, when the difficulty hits, when the turmoil is on you? And here's what we know for sure. God doesn't change. He's always good. And what he's doing, he's not doing to you, he's doing for you. He's doing it so that you might be conformed to the image of Christ, so that you might be again connected to him, perhaps in a way that you are not now. That's lesson number one. Well, the text begins with this idea of Jesus finally having finished his teaching, and now he's going to put the disciples in a boat to get a little alone time. And how many of you, by the way, how many of you have been to the Holy Land, specifically the northern rim of the Sea of Galilee. Could I see your hands if you've been up there? Most of you know that there on the northern edge, the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee, there's kind of a natural bowl, and then there's a kind of a hill country. Does that sound familiar to you? So here's what happened. Jesus puts the disciples in a boat, and then he kind of climbs up into the rocks a little above there. And from that vantage point, you can see a good part of the Sea of Galilee. It's just a big lake. You can see most of it from up there. And that's where Jesus was getting some alone time with his Father, and the disciples are out there on the boat. Now what happens? Well, what happens, of course, is they were a long way from land, beaten by the waves. The wind was against them. And it is a storm, literal storm. I was talking about storms in your life figuratively a little while ago. But here we have guys who are caught in a literal storm. And most of you know this if you've been studying your Bible, especially if you've been to the Holy Land. The Sea of Galilee, this little Lake of Gennesaret area, is mountains on both sides. So what happens is storms frequently come up just with tremendous rapidity. There's no warning. It's not like around here on the plains where we live, where you see the storm clouds gathering and then there's an hour or so and you know what's coming. And it wasn't that. It was just, it's just bang, storm, you're in it. And here are these guys out in the boat in the middle of the storm. And now they're asking the question that maybe you have asked, or maybe you will ask when you are in the middle of your storm. Where's Jesus now? There we were. Everything was safe. Everything was good. Everything was fine. We handed out all the fish and loaves. He put us in the boat. He took off. We don't know where he is. And look at us now, in the middle of the sea, in the middle of the night, in the middle of a storm. Where's Jesus now? You never said that, did you? Of course. We all have. We feel, they felt abandoned by their Lord. And it seemed to them that they were despairing of life even. And wouldn't you think, again, if I'm one of those disciples, I'd like to think this would be my attitude at that moment. Oh, look, a storm. Whoa, middle of the night. I'd like to think my thought is this. Look, we're Jesus guys. He's got this. He chose us. We're following him. We're right? We shouldn't be worried because we're Jesus men. He's going to take care, right? Wouldn't you think that? Not these guys. Not you. Not me. When you get in the middle of the storm, you know, And that's the second lesson. The second lesson is, even when you don't see him, Jesus is always watching and caring for you. Another one of the gospel texts says that Jesus saw them out there in the Sea of Galilee. He saw them, and he knew they were in trouble, and they were his men, and he did want to reveal himself to them. One of the other gospel texts says he was going to walk by them, walk past the boat on the sea, apparently just to give them reassurance of his presence. That was the original plan. He was going to walk by them, and so sure enough, Jesus walks down off the rocks, out onto the shore, out into the sea, literally walking on the water, which he can do because he's God, right? And so he's literally walking on the water, and when he comes close, here's the disciples. Now, can you get the big picture of this? These guys all huddled along the side of this fishing vessel, right? They're all, and somebody says, "What's going on out there? Look at the, what is that?" And there's something around. It's a ghost. Notice what the scripture says. Here's the words that are used. Terrified, they said it's a ghost. They cried out in fear. Jesus said, take heart, it is I, do not be what? Afraid. If you're a biblical counselor, this is the presentation problem. We'd call this the problem here is fear. It's perhaps in this case irrational fear, because if you walk in fear, this is lesson number three, if you walk in fear, you will imagine things that are not real. No such thing as ghosts, right? Somebody, except for the Holy Ghost, I know. But no such thing as ghosts, right? Malevolent ghosts. Still with me? Say yes or no. So here's these guys who know better. All of us know better. But we have to concoct some kind of an explanation for the things that I'm now experiencing. And what I'm now experiencing is pretty terrifying. Ghost! That's it. It must be a... Really? Wasn't their theology better than that already? Didn't they understand better that there's no such thing, that that couldn't be true? Don't you? Do you know of Christians who walk through life fearful? Oh, what if she says this? Oh no, what if they do that? Oh, I hope my boss doesn't. Oh, what if I go to school and, oh, what if I don't get into the, oh, how come, ghost! We're just like these guys. If you walk in fear, you will imagine things that are not real. And that's exactly what happened with these guys. So not old Peter, though. Peter's a different sort, isn't he? Don't you love Peter in the news? He's a impetuous, he's a cantankerous, he's a cool kind of guy. And so here's what Peter says. Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. On the water. He didn't say swimming to you. He said, let me come to you. You know, if Jesus can do it, I can do it, right? Ask me to come to you on the water. Here's what I imagine. This part is not in the text, just for clarity. But here's what I imagine. All these guys are hunkered against the boat, right? And Peter's about in the middle. And they're going, that's a ghost. And they're going, no. What? And Peter says, if it's you, Lord, then ask me to come to you walking on the water. And the rest of the guys all go, huh? What did you just say? Why would you ask that? That is not rational. Well, let me just check it out to see if it is rational or not. You've got a lot of inland lakes around here, yes or no? How many of you have ever been to one of those little inland lakes, and as soon as you saw the lake, you thought, oh, I think I'll go walk on that? How many of you actually have had the... I didn't think... Mostly rational people here in this group. Yeah, of course we don't think like that. But Peter asked me to come to you walking on the water. And so Jesus says, come. I don't know how he said it, but I'd like to know. It's one of those things I have to ask Jesus one of these days. I'm not Jesus, but I, and boy, am I not Jesus. Wow. But if I'm Jesus at that moment, if it's me, I'm going to be kind of disgusted with Peter even making such a request. And I would probably say, come, kind of like, you know, come, okay. Probably not. Probably Jesus, who was always gracious, always kind, always loving, just said, come. And Peter, taking Jesus at his word, did you hear that? Taking Jesus at his word, started climbing out of the boat. And I'm guessing, again, this part is not in the scripture, I'm just guessing that here's all these guys, when Peter starts shedding his coat and going over the side, these guys are all grabbing him, and they're saying, Peter, wait, you're going to drown, you're going to get it, right? Because that is just stupid, to, right? There's only one place worse to be than in a boat in the middle of the storm in the middle of the night. Where's that? Outside the boat in the middle of the night in the middle of the storm. And that's where Peter is headed. And I'm sure these guys are all just saying, whoa, no, don't, what are you? And that brings us to lesson number four, which is when you walk by faith, then you attempt things that seem impossible. When you walk by fear, you imagine things that are not real. But when you walk by faith, then you attempt things that seem impossible. Notice what it says in your notes. The opposite of fear is not courage. In this text, it's very plain that the opposite of fear is faith. Peter took Jesus at his word and stepped out of the boat. Years ago, when 2006, 11 years ago, we were anticipating, joyfully anticipating, by God's grace, the possibility of starting this kind of ministry. I was one of those biblical counseling kind of guys and a fellow of ACBC, and desirous, my heart had turned to the world and thinking about all the needs there were in the nations of the world, all the pastors of the world that didn't have access to the kind of training that you have in Columbus next weekend or so. Deepak, by the way, is one of my dear friends in the Lord. We serve together in the Biblical Counseling Coalition Council Board. You'll be blessed and encouraged and helped by Dee. He's a wonderful man of God. He'll help you a lot. During those early days in 2006, there was no Biblical Counseling Coalition. There was not a robust and quickly growing ACBC. There was not anyone who was doing anything for all the pastors of the rest of the world. And so as God was changing my heart and moving me in my own heart from thinking about what we were doing at that time to what it was that God might have us doing, I got ready to resign the church that I was pastoring, and this is the message that I preached. And I said to my folks that day, there comes a time for all of us to step out of the boat. Do you know what stepping out of the boat means? It means not living in fear, but living by faith. Stepping out of the boat means you take Jesus at his word and you attempt something that seems impossible. We had no idea 11 years ago what God was going to do with this little thing that we decided to call Overseas Instruction in Counseling. We had no idea. I didn't have a clue how to do it, where to do it. I didn't know anything. I just knew that it needed to be done. And God, by his grace, gave us the grace to step out of what was comfortable, what was solid for us. My pastoral role, Susie was teaching at the university. We owned a home. And God gave us the grace to step out of the boat. And I said to my folks that day, and I want to say to you today, there comes a moment in all of our lives when God challenges us to step out of the boat, to take him at his word and to attempt something that seems impossible. This is not a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel church. This is not a believe in yourself, you can do it kind of message. This is when God gives you a clear understanding of his purpose for your life, and it doesn't seem to make very much sense to you, follow his purpose. Trust him. Step out of the boat. I love telling the story about our friends from Word of Life. Do you know Word of Life? Say yes or no. We just love Word of Life, and we had Word of Life in our church for so many. That's how we met, wasn't it, Scott? Through Word of Life. I love the story, that true story, of what happened back in the late 80s, actually. A Word of Life representative was on a plane, and he was heading toward Budapest. Well, first, before you get to Budapest, Hungary, in Central Europe, you've got to stop someplace in Western Europe, France or Frankfurt or someplace, and make the connection to get down to Budapest. And so this man had flown over there to Europe, to Western Europe, and now he was on a flight from that capital into Budapest. And as he got on the plane, he sat next to a Hungarian businessman who, in the providence of God, happened to know English. This is in the late 80s. This is before the wall fell. This is during the communist era, and Hungary is still behind what we called at that time the Iron Curtain. And so this Hungarian businessman turns to this American guy and he says, what's taking you to Budapest? And the Word of Life representative said, well, I'm a Christian. I represent a Christian missionary organization. And we're going to go to Hungary to see whether or not God could begin to develop a ministry for Word of Life in Hungary during the communist era. behind the Iron Curtain. So with me? And the Hungarian businessman said, well, that's interesting. I, too, am a believer in Jesus Christ. And I happen to be an attorney. And when you, I thought somebody would be saying amen or hallelujah or, I thought you'd be Bapticostals by now. This is, right? And he said, when you get to Hungary, you're going to need some legal help to establish a legal corporation for your work there, and I'd be glad to help you with that. How lucky, huh? And so sure enough, when they got there to Budapest, this attorney stayed in touch with our friend from Word of Life, and sure enough, they looked and they found a property, a camp property, where they could hold summer camps, and the property was an old castle, a 19th century castle property surrounded by 83 acres of property, two inland lakes, football courts, or football fields, football, that's European soccer, we'd call it, fields, and beautiful, perfect, right? Except it's owned by the Communist Trade Union. And so the attorney makes an arrangement whereby the American missionary can meet with the Communist Trade Unionists with him and ask to be able to use the property for a summer camp for kids. And they finally have the meeting in a Budapest hotel conference room. And when they have the meeting, the Word of Life representative is very clear about what they intend to do. We're going to have about 8 weeks of summer camp. And during those summer camps, it'll be for different age groups of kids, some younger ones, some teenagers, some single adults. We're going to have these summer weeks of camps. And we're a Christian organization, so we're going to talk about God, we're going to teach the Bible, we're going to talk about who Jesus is, and we're going to ask these children who come to give their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And the Communist Trade Unionists say, how many weeks? About 8 weeks. And they say, okay, you can lease the property for the equivalent of what at that time would be about $1 a year. For all of the, for the summer, we'll give it to you for the equivalent of a dollar, with one provision. And the American missionary's holding his breath, right? Okay, what's the provision? Here's the provision. You must allow 40 of our children, that's the children of the Communist Trade Unionists, to come each week that you have camp for free. And the Word of Life guy said, let me just say it again. We're Christians. We're going to talk about God and the Bible and Jesus. And they said, we don't care what you do. Just let our kids come for free. And they said, okay. And Word of Life tells the story that this is, until this day, the only time when they've ever gotten property and campers in the same meeting. Now, if you'd have said to somebody in 1986, 1987, if you'd have said, here's an idea, why don't you go behind the Iron Curtain to the nation of Hungary and try to start doing Christian ministry? Somebody would say, that is just as stupid, just as foolish, just as impossible as Peter walking on the water. That can't happen. It's never happened before. We can't see a way it could possibly happen. But when you walk by faith, you attempt things that seem impossible. What a great lesson. And so here's old Peter. Sure enough, crawls out of the boat and starts heading for Jesus. Isn't that good news? He's got his eyes firmly fixed on the Savior. He is now out of the boat, and he is walking along, and Mark's going to stand up over here for a minute. Mark, God bless you. He's going to help me here. See where Mark is? Now, let's just all pretend for a moment. I'm Peter, and he's Jesus. Mark, you're Jesus. No. I don't know if he was bald or not. Doesn't make any difference. For now, you're Jesus, okay? This is a heavy burden to bear, so be a good Jesus. Thank you. Now, how far? Somebody tell me. We probably got construction guys or farmers or something in the crowd. Somebody tell me, how far is it from where I am to where Mark is right now? What was that back there? 98 feet. Well, you might as well be precise. What did you say? 27 yards. Okay. Sure. Who knows? I don't know. Maybe some of you guys actually know because you did the remodel and you know how much carpet or whatever. I'm not sure. But anyway, I'm Peter. Now, here's what happens. I just got out of the boat and I'm heading toward Jesus, right? Got my eyes on Jesus. And I'm gonna meet him soon. Let's shake hands, Mark, shall we? You want to just shake? Can't reach it yet. So eyes on Jesus. I'm heading this way. I'm walking by faith. Eyes on Jesus. Still with me? How far are we now? A third of the way. It's not so helpful. Thank you. Okay, so eyes on Jesus. I'm walking toward Jesus. I'm going this way. I'm Peter. He's Jesus. We're going across the water here. Look, I'm walking on water. Kind of cool, huh? How far now? 30 feet. Everybody's guessing. That's kind of cool. How much? 30 feet? No, I don't think it's that far. Okay. Whatever it is, I'm still on the water. Eyes on Jesus, I'm walking, I'm getting over here, and I get over here, now let's try, how far are we now? 6 feet, maybe seven. Long six, so I'm thinking about laying down here, probably a little bit more, right? I'm not there yet. Eyes on Jesus. Now here's what the text says. The text says, when he saw the wind, he began to sink. Did you see that in your Bible? What does that mean? That means that as long... That's exactly right. You want to preach this? This lady's got it for sure. It means that he took his eyes off Jesus at that moment and got his eyes on the circumstances around him. The circumstances around him were horrendous. It was a storm. It was a stormy sea. The wind was blowing. Things were bad, right? Ladies and gentlemen, look around you in this fallen world, in our current geopolitical and even national political landscape. Look around. If you get your eyes on that, you spend your time focused on that stuff. You spend all your time watching various news outlets. You get your eyes off Jesus and on the circumstances around you, you're going to have the same thing happen to you that happened to Peter. Down you go. And when he went down, here's what the text says. Jesus reached out his arm and grabbed him. Now that's very interesting to me because here's what that means. Thanks, Mark. Here's what it means. It means that not only do you need to, it's lesson number five, keep your eyes on Jesus. Should have brought my clicker, huh? Not only lesson number five, keep your eyes on Jesus. But it also means this. It also means that you are today in a journey of faith. You are today heading toward Christ-likeness. You are today walking through difficult circumstances. You live in a fallen world among fallen people. There's all kinds of sin and corruption and suffering that's taking place all around you in this fallen world. Keep your eyes on Jesus. We are inundated with all kinds of other messages, all of which depict the depravity of man. Do you know what I'm talking about? In our current news cycle, depravity of man. If you focus on that and attempt to get involved in cleaning that up, you're going to be missing the mark. But here's what happened. Peter, when he failed to keep his eyes on Jesus, taught us another lesson. And lesson number six is finish well in your walk of faith. Finish well. Peter got almost to the goal, almost to the end of the journey. And that's when he failed. He got so close that the text says Jesus reached out his arm, which means he was literally within arm's length. Now, the text does not tell us how far the boat was from Jesus. Again, middle of the night, middle of a storm, probably not all that far because you can't see very far in that kind of a circumstance, right? But even if it was 30 feet off the ship, Peter walked and walked and walked and almost got there and then went down. Jesus reached out his arm and saved him, which means he got within arm's length of the Savior before he got his focus off the Savior. And that's a lesson for me and those of you who are more of my age or a little bit older, like, you know, 35 and above. Why are you laughing? They're laughing. I don't understand. A number of years ago, when I turned 60, I changed Bible heroes. I had one Bible hero until then. When I turned 60, I changed Bible heroes. You know who my new Bible hero is? Caleb. You know Caleb? Oh, God bless. He's one of those two faithful spies, right? And they went up into the land, and they spied it out, and there were 12 of them, and they came back, and 10 guys said no, and 2 guys said yes, and apparently it was a Baptist church because they took a vote, and the majority rules, you know what I mean? It's a terrible thing. And anyway, they didn't go. What did they do instead? They wandered for 40 years out in the Sinai Peninsula, right? And then after 40 years, they get ready to go into the Promised Land, to cross the Jordan, and to go in. And here's old Caleb, who says at that point, "Now give me this mountain. I'm as able to conquer it today as I was in those days." And I imagine, this is also not in the text, but I imagine somebody pulling on his shirt sleeve, "Excuse me, Mr. Caleb, excuse me, you're 85. And old Caleb would say, "I don't care, let's go. God's got a job for us to do. Let's keep going forward." You know what the problem with old people is? Especially old people in America, we quit too soon. Do you know that? We just quit. We have this cultural perspective that someplace around 62 or 65 or 70 or something, we're supposed to just sit down and shut up and go to the sidelines and let the younger folks do it. Where is that in the Bible? There's nothing like that in Scripture. Did you know that? Did you know God? The problem with old folks is we keep looking backward, not forward. Here's what God wants. God wants to use you today all the way until you finish your course, all the way until you get to Jesus. And your life will end either by the rapture or by your death. By the way, does anybody in the room know when either of those two things is going to happen? Say yes or no. Well, then keep going. Just keep going. As long as God gives you breath, we keep serving Christ. I want to hear all the old folks say amen. Amen. There is so much value in the lives of those who are a little bit longer in the tooth. Because if those folks have grown up, not just grown old, but if those folks have actually matured in their walk with Christ, they've got more to offer now, and listen to this, more time to do it than they ever had in their 30s and 40s and 50s. In those days, they had to work for a living. They had to put in their 40 or 50 or 60 hours. They had to put bread on the table for a growing family and keep the wolf from the door. They had to pay the mortgage and the car bill, all that stuff. Now, when you get to be a little bit older, some of that stuff is handled already. And now that's not a pressure on you anymore. And now you've got time to devote to do Christ's work. Do it. Don't retire from Christian ministry. Get busy, busier than ever serving Christ. Finish well. Go all the way to the end. Well, you know what happened. What happened was Jesus rebuked him. He took hold of him, said to him, "Oh, you of little faith." Again, the opposite of fear is not courage. The problem with Peter was not that he lacked courage. The problem with Peter is that he lacked faith. He got his eyes off Jesus. And here's the rebuke. "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And the next verse, 32, says, when they got into the boat. Now, the unanswered question here is, how did they get back to the boat? There's only two options. One, Jesus reached down, grabbed him, rebuked him, and at that moment, Peter's faith was restored. And the two of them walked together on the sea back to the boat. That's option one. Option two is Jesus picked him up, rebuked him, and carried him on the sea back to the boat. We don't know because the text doesn't tell us. Here's what we know for sure. They got back to the boat, and when they got back to the boat, the wind immediately and supernaturally ceased. Not only that, but one of the other gospels tells us they were immediately at the land to which they were going. That's another miracle. Suddenly, they were safe. No wind. Suddenly, they were home at the port. Suddenly, all of life changed. Why? Because Jesus was there. Because Jesus was present. And ladies and gentlemen, when you and I live our lives in the comfort and the sanctity and the security of knowing that Jesus himself is ever present, you will process life differently than you process it today. There is nothing that you need to do on your own. Nothing that you need to do alone. You are encompassed. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, encompassed by the secure, loving arms of a gracious Savior who gave his life for you. He made you for his glory, and he desires that you live for his glory. And he gives you the circumstances in life that he gives you. He appoints them to you graciously so that through them you will give him glory. And that's exactly what happens in the very last verse of our text. Those in the boat, those other guys, got it. They didn't get it with the loaves. They got it with Peter. Those guys were straining their eyes to see what was happening. Peter got out of the boat. Look at Peter. Look, what's he doing? He's walking on. Look at him go. That's amazing. He is exercising incredible faith. Look at him go. Whoops, there he goes down. Look, what? He's back up. What happened? Jesus rescued him physically. What? Oh, they're coming back this way. Look at here. Here they come. He's walking on the water, at least one of them, maybe both of them. They're walking on the water again, and they climb into the boat. And immediately at that moment, everything is fine. The wind stops. They're at the land. Everything is fine. And they say, "Surely you are the Son of God." It was a worship moment. It was a moment of catharsis, a moment of understanding, a moment of revelation for them, the likes of which they had never had. You are the Son of God. I'm thinking about your life. I'm thinking about what you're doing in Delaware tomorrow or this area. I'm thinking about the people that are watching your life like the disciples were watching Peter's life as he was walking. I'm wondering about when people watch your life, what they're saying. I'm wondering if they're understanding who it is that you live to serve, whose you are, to whom you belong. I wonder if people, by watching your life, get that you are not your own, but you are bought with a price. I wonder when people watch your life, if they think not, "What a good guy, what a wonderful woman," but, "What a wonderful Savior is the source of the strength of that person's life." They're watching. They're watching for sure. And when Jesus shows kindness to you, it prompts worship in others. This is what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. And as you do, I want you to think with me through this text one more time. And let's answer this question. Ladies and gentlemen, where's your focus today? Where's your focus? What do you care about? What is important to you? Where are your eyes directed? What is it that consumes your time? What kind of internet sites, what kind of TV channels, what kind of magazines do you read, what kind of radio programs do you listen to? What kind of friends do you have that are influencing you through their conversation? Where is your focus? What is the goal? What do you want? What's driving you? What do you fear? And how has God called you to exercise faith? And dear Father, even as I ask them, those kinds of questions challenge my heart. And I'm guessing the hearts of brothers and sisters in this crowd, some of whom are today in the middle of a storm. So here's my prayer. Would you, Father, by your kindness, through your goodness, in a very special way, minister to those that have very unique, very present trouble. And would you, dear Father, teach all of us the lessons that come from understanding these rocky, these stormy situations? And would you, dear Father, then refocus us, each of us, all of us, onto the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us, dear Father, to live our lives so that he might be known and you might be glorified through our lives. This I ask in the name and through the blood of the Lord Jesus and for the sake of his glory. Amen. God bless you.